The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. I want you to mark your place there. And then, if you would, back to Ephesians, chapter 4. And mark your place there. I'll be reading that in just a moment. Join me in prayer. God, thank you so much for these moments together. Lord, you know how deeply we desperately need your hand of grace, not only to save us from our sins, but to give us Christ-centered, gospel-driven families. Thank you for the privilege over these last couple of months to have studied your word, to extract these seven essentials. And now, Father, to spend a few moments tonight to anticipate the traps that Satan would plant in his assault on the family. And Father, even to rejoice in your goodness to us, that you redeem us and that the power of the gospel is sufficient to bring us not only from death into life, but to grant us families that will honor the Lord and tell the next generation the greatness and goodness of our Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me take just a moment, because I think I saw him, and I don't want to forget it at the end. As I was thinking about this, it's so wonderful when we have elected officials who uphold the sanctity of life. And I think we have one with us. I think I saw him come in. If I didn't, he should have come in. Hank Irwin, are you here? Did I see you? Did I see you? There you are. What are you doing on the back row? Are you a Baptist? You are a Baptist. You really are one, aren't you? Hank, it's great to have you here. We appreciate your service. Would you all encourage him? And he's here, and thank you for your service. Now, we have, in these past weeks, we have covered seven essentials. I am only going to outline them for you. I'm only going to outline because I need to get to this, and I want to just spend some time in consecrated prayer tonight at the end of this service. So the first thing that we said is that most messages, most series on marriage usually go to the issue of techniques or therapy in marriage. And while I'm certain there are good habits of life to learn, the fact is, it is not technique that wins the victory. It is truth that triumphs over technique and trials in life. It is the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel, and the truth of the glory and majesty of Christ. Number two is that marriage is not a social invention through the evolvement of humanity. Marriage has been designed by God. It is a temporary relationship. It is a temporary relationship that God has designed for us in light of creation. But God designed it ultimately to point to the eternal relationship that the bride of Christ will enjoy with him. And that in Christ, God has joined us to him. We are the bride. He is the groom. And that it's not, you know, most of us think this way, is that God made marriage and then he sent Jesus for his bride, the church. And God says, oh, that's a good illustration, marriage. I think I'll use that. No. According to the scriptures, our study, remember, we've been in Ephesians 5:21. Through 6:4 is that the very purpose of marriage was to accommodate us as a temporary relationship to point to the permanent relationship. God had designed it to point to the majesty of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ for his bride. So it's 1 plus 1 equals 1. And only God can pull this off. Last night I did at a wedding. I had the privilege to officiate at a wedding. And I love at the end when I can say, upon the consummation of this union, I pronounce you man and wife. I don't make them man and wife. I can't join them together. No, upon the marriage bed, God has joined them together. That is why the scriptures are so clear about the sanctity of our relationship together in the Lord. God joins us together, and those whom God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, are there biblical grounds for recognizing a broken covenant? Yes, we've covered those, but we don't start off marriages with our fingers crossed. We start off marriages one man, one woman, for one life, and any nation, any culture, any society that abandons that plan will not long be upon the earth. One man, one woman, covenantal, monogamous, heterosexual, covenantal reunion in the Lord. Now, the third and fourth essentials that we have studied is we need Christ-centered and gospel-driven men who will be servant leaders for their wives and sacrificial lovers. And we need fearless and faithful women, fearless in submission and faithful in respect to their husbands because of Christ's work in their life. Lion-hearted, lamb-like men, and faithful and fearless women. Then we went to the fifth essential, and the fifth essential was God's call to us that we are to remember the purpose of parenting, that we parent from God's promise. I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved, you and your household. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 7:14, your children are holy? Doesn't mean they're saved. No, they're born sinners. But they're set apart in a covenant home with God's blessings having been directed. So we don't parent hoping we do well enough to gain God's favor. We parent beginning with a promise from God that he works in and through parents. And the goal of Christian parenting is to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord from the valley of the death of sin into the Mount Calvary of life. And then number six is that this is a war. The family is a war zone. We find it today. We find the onslaught against the family in our culture today. We find Satan not only attacking God's word and attacking Adam and attacking Eve, but also attacking the very institution of marriage. We find the curse of sin affecting marriage as a woman's desire, meaning her impulse to control her husband, was pronounced as a curse of sin upon Eve and the daughters of Eve. And then a man would do what? He would tyrannize his wife, but he shall rule over you. And the word there means to tyrannize. And so what does the curse of sin bring? It brings men who would intimidate and ignore their wives because of the curse of sin, and women who would compete to control their husband and desire his place. But Paul says, no, the gospel can turn all of that around. The power of the gospel can change us so that instead of competing, a woman compliments. And instead of ignoring and intimidating, a man lays down his life for his wife. So we need power. And we said there's five power sources to win the battle. Satan has been defeated, but unsurrendered. Sin has been defeated, but unsurrendered. Therefore, for us who are inferior to Satan, even defeated, and sin, even defeated, we need to be fixed on Jesus, plugged into the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. Plugged into the power of prayer. Plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit. Plugged into the power of the divinely fashioned weapons that have been deposited in Christ's church that God has given us to take captive every thought unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. And fifthly, the power of the cross. We are to be cross-shaped in our lives and in our marriage. And when I say cross-shaped, don't think of the form cross. Think of the shaping of something. You know, the other day someone said to me, do you have a trainer? I said, yes, she's about 5'4" and she won't let up on me. And it's my wife. And she says, now you need to be careful about this and be careful about that. We have a trainer, and the trainer is Christ and Him crucified, who shapes us so that what? When we sin against each other, we are now free to confess. Why? Because we're not Christians by how well we perform. We're Christians by the blood of the cross. So when we falter, we are free to confess, not cover up. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And because we have been freely forgiven, now we can freely forgive one another. We can not only confess our sins, we can forgive one another. We can bring our griefs to the Lord, who is sufficient even over the failures of our spouse, who is enough, who receives our grief when we pours it out, but says to us, I am enough. So rise up and take the next step, which is what? How will you, in the triumph or the trial, secure the glory of God in your response to this moment? And then, of course, we finished up with Essential 7, which is a mind that is saturated with the Word of God and a heart that is saturated with the Spirit of God. The best defense is a gospel offense. To go on the offense with the gospel and attack sin and attack our own weaknesses and frailties with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's sovereign, sufficient, and stubborn grace, He will not let go. Now, Harry, where do the traps, where do they come? Well, folks, I'm sure I haven't actually asked him, but I think Dr. Barker would probably agree with me and any others, counselors, Dr. Eirich and others here. Most of the time, the flashpoints in marital traps are usually in one of three areas: communication, destructive communication, financial bondage, or financial difficulties, are sexual immorality. So let's take them up one at a time. The first one, from financial, making sure, just taking a few steps to make sure that the pressures of financial difficulties, financial bondage, do not bring an occasion for the faltering of our marriages and our families. Now, so where I want you to go is from financial freedom, financial bondage, to financial freedom. Harry, how can I get there? Well, folks, may I strongly encourage you to consider a number of helps in our church? First of all, may I strongly encourage you to make sure you're in a small group for being discipled, whether it's a men's or a women's or perhaps a home small group. And take advantage of things like the Dynamic Marriage Clinic that's being offered here regularly, the counseling ministries that are here. Take advantage of the Crown Ministries in this area of financial freedom. Take advantage of those. They're well fashioned to help us. And I think those last about 13 weeks, that Crown Ministry, that you might want to take that if you never have. Isn't that right, Dave? Is it 13 weeks? Okay. 10 weeks. Okay. Well, I'm going to give you the 10 weeks in 10 seconds. Are you ready? 10 weeks in 10 seconds. Figure out what your income is. Set aside your tithe. The first fruits belong to the Lord. Then, whatever offerings the Lord lays upon your heart, faith, promise, whatever it might be, save a life, young business leaders, campus, whatever it might be, whatever offerings God lays upon your heart, then create a budget and make sure that that number is less than this number over here. That's the shortcut. That's the 10-second download. We don't live on the backs of debt indebtedness. I was hesitant whether to say this tonight or not, but I'm just going to go ahead. What if I were, this is one of my, you know what my great concerns are right now in our nation? Is that our children are learning to handle financial issues by seeing either irresponsibility in parenting or irresponsibility in our government. That's a great concern I have. What if I were to tell you I just lost my job and I am in debt? But I want you to know everything's okay. I don't have a job, but everything's okay. Why, Harry? Well, I found a guy that's going to loan me $2 million. So I can live the rest of my life just like I desire to. Harry, how did you find somebody to loan you $2 million? Well, I had to sign over my children and my grandchildren because I'm not going to live long enough to pay for it. But I can still live the way I'm used to. You mean, Harry, just for the sake of your own living standard and convenience, you have put your children and your grandchildren into debt? Well, you know, things could turn around real quick. But if they don't, I'll let them handle it. What would you think of me? I would do that to my children or my grandchildren. Now, I'm a simple man. That's the way I look at finances. I believe God teaches us to live within our means. It's that simple. I believe it starts with the tithe, brothers and sisters. I don't think it starts after the tithe. May I share with you my story? Some of you have heard it, some of you haven't. I became a Christian. My background is about 85% Scots-Irish. We are known to be rather frugal. And when I got saved, graciousness and liberality did not attack the way I spent money at that moment. Therefore, as I was going through school, working three jobs, the offering plate would pass and I'd put $10 in. Now, can anybody tell me what is a tithe? A tithe is what? A tenth. Tenth. $10. Of course, I was actually making $350. But 10% tithe, 10. Now, my wife is over there in unbelievable angst because that's just not the way it's just not the way we're supposed to be doing this. Honey, we're okay. Tithe, tenth, 10. Well, long story short, it wasn't but a matter of a couple of months when I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, my junior year, that of my three jobs, two of them were removed and one was left. And the one that was left, would anybody like to hazard a guess as to what my income was? $100. Now, I may have been a theology and history major, but even I could figure that one out. God was saying, Harry, you want to call $10 a tithe? I'll make it one. And God, I wish I could tell you I learned my lesson, but I didn't. I got all the way down to one job at $75 a week with an unbelievable school bill and a living bill and a child. And then I remember on an October day at 402 Carter Lane turning to Cindy under deep conviction, realizing that if you can't be faithful in little, you won't be faithful in much. Would y'all please hear that? Because I have people all the time tell me, you know, when we make more, we'll start tithing. No, you won't. You'll just have more reasons not to. If you can't be faithful in little, you won't be faithful in much. Here I'm going into the ministry, and I didn't even have a $35 faith. I got down to $75, but I had a $7.50 faith. And in fact, I said, write it out for $7.75. And $7.25, faith, promise, commitment to missions. And that was the beginning of financial freedom. 2 years later, I graduated from a private college with no debt whatsoever. Now, I'm not telling you that because I believe God gives you money. I think God works in your life in many different ways in that. I just want you to know the freedom and joy to bring the first fruits to the Lord in worship every Lord's Day. Begin to fill my soul. And then that began to spill over into my spending life. It wasn't my receiving and spending that set up my giving. It was my giving that set up my receiving and my spending. So may I challenge you to make sure you're living within your means. Lord, here's the income. Here's the tithe. You say, Harry, I'm in a difficult situation right now. May I then encourage you to seek out godly counselors who can help you work your way through that situation step by step. And that the Lord's people will assist you But this is the only thing that the Lord ever says, test him in. Bring the whole tithe and test me in this, says the Lord. Number two, so financial freedom is, and instead of bondage, is here's my income, here's my tithe and my offerings, here is our budget. We'll live within our means. This number will be less than this number here. Number two, what about the matter of communication? Take your Bibles and look with me in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Just jot down these five thoughts. To move from corruptive communication to redemptive communication starts, first of all, with our choice of words. What words do we use in each other's life? What words do we choose to use? Say no to corrupting. The word literally means polluting language. Lord, don't let me say what will pollute and hurt. Now, I may have to deal with difficult things. We may have to deal with sin. But God, would you allow me to make the right choice of words? That's where it starts. The words we choose. Not simply, please. Please, I ask you. I don't care how degenerate the cultural language of the day becomes. Please do not descend into the depths of off-color language and profanity and vulgarity. Anytime you have to resort to that language for a point, you haven't got much of a point. Ask the Lord to deliver us from that adolescent, infantile language that is permeating our media. But I want you to go beyond that. I want you to say no to corrupting language, but yes to language and words that build up. Even if I have to deal with difficult situations. You know what the book of Proverbs says? It says this. A well-chosen word is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Well-chosen words. Just think of a banquet table. And here's all this silver that's laid out. And in the centerpiece are these golden apples. Well chosen words are like apples of gold in settings of silver. That we thoughtfully choose our words. Number two, we thoughtfully choose our tone in such a way. What is our tone? Do you know tone is so important in our language? I mean, I love the Greek, because in the Greek, you know, there's just like there's six words for love. In our language, you don't have six words for love. We got one word for love, and it's all up to tone. You know, my illustration is my wife. You know, I look at my wife. I say, "Oh yeah, I love you. I love you." And then I got my friends, you know, my buddies. I say to them, "Love you, man." I don't say to my buddy friends, "I love you." I don't do that. And I don't say to my wife, "Love you, man." I don't do that. Folks, tone is so important. You know, I can come up to someone and say, "Is that a new dress?" Or I could say, "Is that a new dress?" On the one, I'd get an answer. The other, I'd get hit. And I said the same thing. Our tone is so important in our language with each other. Number three, not only right words, not only right tone, but also the right time. Notice what it says. Let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Do you know some of us come up with some great insights? We just have bad timing. Job's friends are like that. If you read what Job's friends said, there's a lot of good stuff, but bad timing, terrible timing. There's a time to speak. There's a time to hear. And there's a time to be silence. Silence can be golden. Now, sometimes it can be yellow. It can be cowardly. But most of the time, we need to think, maybe this is the time for me not to say anything right now. So there is right words. There are the right tone. There's the right time. And there is the right purpose. I want to build them up. Even if we have to deal with sin, I want to edify. I want to build. I don't want to corrupt. I don't want to pollute. I want to build them up. I want to edify. It's where we get the word edifice from, a building. I want to build them up. And then number five, this is the biggie. Here is where you really separate Christian communication from worldly communication. Let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Here's the dividing line, that it may give grace to those who hear you. We don't speak for our own benefit. We speak for the benefit of those who hear us. Christian communication is listener-centered, not speaker-centered. First of all, the Lord is listening to us. Secondly, our audience is listening to us. So we want to speak carefully, right words, right tone, right time, right purpose, and for the right reason, to build up our hearers. Folks, we don't speak to get something off of our chest. Well, Harry, there's just something I got to get off my chest. Well, maybe I don't need it on mine. Here's what you say. Think and pray about it. Have we got the right words? Is this the right time? Have I got the right purpose? Do I have the right tone? Because I want to say it for the benefit of the one listening to me. It is not personal satisfaction. Well, I just got to say this. It is other-centered communication. Do they need to hear it at this time with these words for this purpose? Do you know what that would do in marriages? You know, there have been times Cindy and I didn't have a lot of counseling at the beginning. That was pretty obvious from the story that I told you this morning. But the one thing that we were told was never go to bed angry at each other. Matthew 6:34, each day has enough trouble of its own. So I ask everybody that gets married, I ask them before I do their weddings to make that commitment. Now, I'm not asking them to make a vow. I had one person call me up one time and said, Pastor, could you let us out of that promise of not going to sleep until we settle our arguments? I said, whoa, you just misunderstood. I did not say stay awake till you win an argument. I said, stay awake till you solve the issue. That may be, you may have to go like Cindy and I do sometimes. We get so wrapped up personally in it, we just have to write the issue out on a piece of paper and put it between us on the bed. Let's attack this, not each other. Let's go after this. Now, are we always effective? No, but I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, what you go to bed with is what you're going to wake up with the next morning. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So attack those issues and deal with them. I would encourage you also, I know many of you do this, I'd encourage you to get a date night. Now, when I was in college, that's when we started our date night 36 years, 38 years ago when we started our date night. And we go out, ours now is Tuesday nights, but when we go out on our date night, when we spend some time together and everything. Now, back then, we didn't have much money on the date. We maybe had 50 cents, and so I could, back then, you could get a Sunday at Shoney's for 50 cents. And we'd walk around the mall, and I would say, honey, you have $1,000 to spend. Just don't ask me for it. And we'd walk around, do window shopping, and then we'd sit down and do our Sunday. And here's what we tried to ask each other at the end of that every week. Did we miss anything in each other's life this week? Did I miss it? And it is easy for me to miss something. What did I miss in our communication this week? Keep the accounts short. Keep them short in your life. Build in a daily and a weekly stopgap so that we have redemptive communication in each other's life. Third trap is sexual immorality. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13? Hebrews chapter 13. Look with me in verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Now comes a promise. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. We may laugh about it. We may make it the subject of comedy. But God takes it serious. Break God's law, it'll break you. The judgments of sexually transmitted diseases that come with promiscuity and sexual perversion. The judgments of broken hearts, broken lives, broken bodies, broken dreams. Sin is never private. It always has ripple effects, beginning in our own lives. The sexual relationship is sacred. It is that which belongs in the marriage bed. And it is that which is to be celebrated in the marriage bed. Take your Bibles and turn with me to, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians 7. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. And likewise, the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body. The husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Can I give you just 7 very brief insights? I'm just going to enumerate them from this text about sexuality. Number 1, God has ordained sexuality to be found only within the covenant of marriage. It is good for a man not to sensually touch, sexually excite, sexually take a woman. When do men and women have the privilege of sexual relationships? Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Sexuality, number 1, is marital, covenantal. Number 2, sexuality is heterosexual. One man, one woman. Let each man have his own wife. Let each wife have her own husband. Sexuality is marital. Sexuality is heterosexual. Sexuality is not just procreational, but also recreational. It is clear that we don't merely have sexuality simply to produce the next generation, although praise the Lord for that blessing. but also to minister to each other. And that brings me to a fourth one. Sexuality is ministerial. It is ministerial. We are to minister to one another. Just like that commute. When it says the body of the wife does not belong to her, but to her husband, and the body of the husband does not belong to him, but to his wife, what that is saying is a man's sexuality and a woman's sexuality, the appetite, the ability for arousal and passion is there to propel us to give pleasure, not to take pleasure. So that when we enter into the sexual relationship, if both come to give, both are blessed. If one comes to take, then one is emptied. That we actually go into the relationship. So here I commend to you the study of the book of Proverbs, which is very clear. Men are motivated by sight and women are motivated by touch and words. And that will be perfectly obvious in any marriage. You know, as a man and his wife are having a few words, not really cross words, at the dinner table, and they go upstairs and in she walks and he looks at her and says, "Boy, you sure look good." She says, "Don't even think about that. We were just down there arguing." "Honey, that was 45 minutes ago." It's amazing how men are just drawn by sight to their wives. That's why God has made. Isn't it interesting? Every single species that God has made, beauty resides where? In the male. Except one. Us. Now, guys, I don't want to burst your bubble, but you're not good looking. I'm telling you. Not even close. God has given beauty to femininity, and he's built with. Isn't it amazing how we have mutated to the point to appreciate that beauty? God has so wonderfully designed us, the woman with beauty and the man to appreciate it and respond to it. And the woman has been so designed to respond to a man's call to gently and courageously care for her. To gently and courageously care for her. So, sexuality is marital within the covenant. It is heterosexual. It is ministerial. It is reciprocal. Notice there's no hierarchical relationship here. It's not the woman simply responds to the man. The man's body belongs to the wife. The wife's body belongs to the husband. It's reciprocal. Notice that it's also monogamous. Not only heterosexual, but monogamous. One man, one woman. Let each man have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. And the last thing I'll mention to you, it is to be regular. Don't defraud one another. He said the only time that sexually you take any vacations, the only time sexually you take vacations from each other is when you've agreed to for a period of prayer and the word for spiritual focus in your life. That these are to be regular relationships of giving in one another's life. And that is what God has called us to. And that relationship is only within marriage. Therefore, a woman not only embraces modesty, but she refuses to display herself to other men. Oh, she does take care of beauty. God has made a woman to be beautiful. But she does not allure. And a man does not touch another woman or speak to her anything, any touch or any words that only belong maritally to his wife. Only to her. She alone hears those words of endearment. She alone receives that touch. Only her. Well, those are just some traps that deserve much more attention than I've been able to give them tonight. But I want to just conclude our time in this entire series by asking you to look on the back of your note sheet. And I have laid out for you, just trying to distill this to five simple statements that God's grace, Christ, and the gospel would allow us to commit ourselves to. Number one is that we would commit ourselves to keeping, by God's grace and humble reliance upon the work of the Holy Spirit and God's grace, we will endeavor and commit ourselves to, number one, keep our marriage vows for the glory of God all the days of our life. Number two, to faithfully and regularly pray and read the Bible, not only personal, but with our spouse and our wife and our families. That God's word will be in our home. I'll not only bring my family under the preaching and teaching of God's word, but I, as prophet, priest, and king in the home, I will bring the word of God to my spouse, to my wife, and to my family. Number three, to be a participative and productive member of God's family that He has designed. I will not arrogantly live independent of the Lord's family. I will live interdependent and in covenant with God's family and His children. Number four, I will commit myself to biblical financial stewardship, redemptive communication, and sexual purity with devotion to love and honor my spouse and my covenant children. Finally, I will focus my family upon the preeminence of Christ, the blessings of the gospel, and the call of the gospel to make the sovereignty, supremacy, and sufficiency of Christ both the foundation and the capstone of our family. Would you take a few moments and just read through those? And if the Lord has moved in your heart and in your life, would you consider reaching to your spouse? If your spouse is not here, then just reach out in your heart to them. If providentially they've been hindered, they're not here, then reach out in your heart to them. If you're single, would you look at this and say, God, give me wisdom to be the man or the woman You've called me to be, to embrace this calling in my life, if You so allow me. Would you take a few moments and just read through those thoughtfully with a desire and prayer? Lord, would You have me commit afresh and anew to this with my spouse? Just take a few moments and do that. No fanfare. No public displays. But if the Lord has moved in your heart to renew, it may mean going home and confessing and talking to each other. It may be working through these things as to how do these become more deeply embedded in our life. But if God's moved in your heart to renew covenant with each other before the Lord, would you just take each other's hand and let me pray for you? Just spend a few moments in prayer, first of all, silently. I'm going to ask Chad just to play while we pray. Father, I ask you to work in our lives. There are marriages and families here. That the ravages of sin and this world have battered. Would you renew them and refresh them with the gospel message that they might love one another in the Lord and for the Lord. That they might take hold of their children to set those parameters and give them direction to Christ. Father, may they know the joy that you make all things new through Christ. And you are ready to do a new thing and give these marriages a new song to sing. Father, there are marriages here that have known great blessing. Would you take these moments and even lift them up to greater heights? Christ the foundation, Christ the capstone. Lord, would you save our children? Would you allow this church to be a place where families and marriages are nurtured, singles are prepared with the sufficiency of Christ for life and your calling in the future? God, would you please make us a place where broken lives and marriages are healed with the gospel. Would you make us a place where any triumphs in our marriage and our families will all be used to point men and women to Christ? Oh God, thank you for the sacred family. May our words to one another be in love and truth. May our finances not drag us into the oblivion of fear and anxiety. May our communication be sweet and clear and redemptive. May the blessing of sexuality be honored in the sacred marriage bed, and may it be undefiled. And Father, not if, but when any of us falter, may we be quickly restored with confession and repentance and forgiveness in Christ with one another. Oh God, please do this work. I pray that as hands are being held together, husbands and wives, hearts are being knit together, lives are being melded together. Children will rise up and bless you because of what you're doing here tonight. And we might see your hand and give you glory. For our brothers and sisters who have lost loved ones because of death or divorce or whatever it might be, may they even this moment know they have a Savior who delights in being a husband, who delights in filling their lives, who is sufficient. And Father, would you make the family of God not only a place of disciple making, not only a place of healing, but a place that declares the glory to the world. Christ saves, renews, redeems, restores, refreshes and revives. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. All the glory belongs to you. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.